Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, who is the most gracious and the most merciful. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise, all gratitude, all thanks are deserving and belong to Allah, the one who controls everything that exists. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and I bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped except the one true creator of all things. Wahdahu la sharika la, and he is uniquely alone and he has no equal. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu, and I bear witness that Muhammad is indeed his servant and his last and final messenger. How is everyone? Good? Tired of us yet? Ready for us to go home? Before we begin, how many guests do we have with us here who are not Muslim right now? Please raise your hand so I can know that you're here. Have a few? Okay. How many of you, this would be your first time ever visiting a mosque? Okay, for you guys, how does it feel being surrounded by all these terrorists? I mean Muslims, excuse me. Freud, I've been watching too much Fox News today. No, in reality, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome here. If you have not, then accept apologies from this community, from me on their behalf. We are supposed to treat guests in Islam. There are rulings for almost everything in our religion, and guests is one of those things that are impressed upon so much, that we are to treat our guests so kindly. One companion said that our Prophet Muhammad stressed upon us so much the treatment of guests that he thought that they would inherit from us. So we have to treat guests very, very honorably, as we would treat someone in our own close family members. So we hope that you've received that cordiality from us. Hopefully you've received some Southern hospitality along with it. We are in Nashville. I'm a Southern boy born and bred in South Carolina, so I know about all about Southern. I lost my twang quite a long time ago. I left South Carolina, you know, a very long time ago. But I hope that you've received not only some Southern hospitality, but some Islamic hospitality. And hopefully if you have any questions at the end, we can answer them for you the best of our abilities. It's a bit tough to do talks when there is a mixed group of Muslims and non-Muslims, because you have to try to find a way to make things beneficial for all parties. But what I'm going to try to do is be very simple, but be very intricate about the simplicity of the belief system in Islam about the one whom we worship. Because when I first heard about Islam back in the late 90s, before I accepted Islam in 1998. I was not born and raised a Muslim. I was born and raised a Methodist. I accepted Islam in the winter of 1998. Before becoming a Muslim, I had the conception and had been taught that Muslims worshipped a completely different and unique God, whom they called Allah. And I was also taught that he lived in a box in the desert in Saudi Arabia, and that he was symbolized by the moon. And, you know, all of these, there was a lot of weird things I heard about this Allah that these Muslims worshipped. When I came to learn about Islam, and the more that I've learned about this concept, the more beautiful it's become to me. And I'm going to try to break that down for you. I'm going to try to break three things down for you tonight and for our Muslim audience as well. These three things are uniquely important. They are of paramount importance in our religion. I think the Imam is even teaching after Fajr a book written about these three things called Thalath al-Usul. Three principles that every Muslim has to know, because it's paramount. Number one, what do we believe about our Lord? What do we believe about our Prophet? And what do we believe about our religion? Because these are the three things that we as Muslims believe will be questioned about when we go to our graves. And based on our answers to those questions, we will either have a good ending of our life and to the next life, or it will be bad. So I want to discuss these three things with you. The first of them being, what do Muslims believe about Allah, God? Because it's the reason why Muslims use the word Allah rather than God. And a lot of people will say that they're synonymous, and they're not. They're not. They're not synonymous. They are used interchangeably, but they mean two different things. They mean two different things. For instance, the word God can connote a lot of different ideas in the minds of human beings. If you were to ask a Hindu what does God mean to them, it would be something totally different than what a Christian believes God means to them and to what a Muslim believes God. And some people have their own ideas. They've made up their these New Age religions. God has become something totally different. So that word God can have a connotation in people's minds. That word God is also falling fault to the English language. The English language, being a new language, has linguistic issues. When it comes to God, God is a word that can be made plural, can become gods. It can be made feminine, can become goddesses, gods or goddesses and things of that nature. So this word is very interchangeable. So the reasons why the Muslims use the word Allah, there's a reason why. And it's due to the language and its construct in Arabic. There is a word synonymous for God in the Arabic language. There's a word that does mean God in the Arabic language. What word is that, brothers, sisters? Ilah. There's a word called ilah, which means anything that is given worship. Anything that is considered to be given worship and that can produce harm or benefit for the person. And that can be anything. I can take this little thing here, this little ornament. I could take it home. I could give it worship. And I could think that it brings me benefit or it could do me harm. And this, in the linguistic sense, becomes an ilah. It becomes a god. It becomes a god to me. And this has been true throughout the history. The people at the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they had many of these gods. Many of them. They had over 300 of them. And sometimes they would create their own god. They would fashion it out of clay and worship it. One companion said that one time I had nothing to make a god out of, so I made one out of dates and I worshipped it until I became hungry and I had nothing left to eat and I ate it. You know, this was their belief system, but they would create their own god, their own ilah. They would have a personal ilah in their home that they would worship that they thought brought them benefit or harm. But when we say Allah, we are saying al-ilah, the god. We are giving some proper connotation to the one who we worship. Allah, al-ilah, Allah is a word that is constructed to mean the creator of the heavens and earth. And it is a word that linguistically has its own rulings. It cannot be made plural. It cannot be changed from its construct. It cannot be more than one. It is singular. It is neither masculine nor feminine. And in the Arabic language, that's miraculous as well, because most words, especially proper words, they have a masculine or feminine tone to them. But the word Allah is neither. It cannot be changed. It is the God. So when a Muslim says Allah, we are speaking of the only one who created the heavens and earth and who upholds it by his power. That's who we worship. So that's why Muslims will often use that word Allah. We will often use that word Allah in terms of, or instead of saying God. We become habitual at saying it. So I hope that makes sense. The word Allah, only in the linguistic sense, singles out the creator of the heavens and the earth as the one to whom we worship. There's no question in our mind of what that means. Now, what do we believe about Allah? This could get very lengthy, but I'm just going to divide it into the three most simplistic categories according to the Islamic teachings. And is that, number one, we believe Allah is one. And it's called wahdaniyya, meaning that we believe God is uniquely one. He is not one like the number one. You see, the number one is also interchangeable, yes or no? I can manipulate the number one. I can add another one to it, it becomes two. I can take away half of it and it becomes one half or one third. That number is manipulatable. And there is a word in the Arabic language that means one. What word is that? Wahid. And again, that's a manipulated number. I add another to it, it becomes ithnain. If we refer to Allah as Wahid, he's known as Al-Wahid, the one. But when God revealed about himself in the Quran in a very short chapter, he said, Qul, say about me, Huwa Allahu Ahad. Ahad is a different word. It means one. We believe that God is one, but we believe that he is Ahad. Ahad is a number that is not like any other one, like any other oneness. And when God spoke about himself in the Old Testament, he said, I, the Lord, your God, he said, Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord, your God, am Ashad, which also is very similar to this word grammatically. The word Ahad, if I were to take Ahad and add it to another Ahad, what happens? What do I get? What do I get? You get Ahad. Because Ahad signifies a oneness that cannot be added to, it cannot be subtracted from, it cannot be multiplied. It is unique of its own. And we say that that oneness belongs to the Creator. It's a oneness like no other oneness. He is one uniquely alone by himself. He does not share his oneness with anyone else. He doesn't share what his attributes and his power and his ability to create and his ability to harm or to benefit mankind belong solely to him alone. So we are truly monotheistic in that sense, as that we see our Creator Allah as uniquely one, unlike any other oneness that exists in the universe. That makes sense. That's how we look at our Creator. Now within his oneness, it also becomes very broken down. And this is one of the things that I loved about Islam when I accepted Islam in 1998. It was that it's very codified. Our religion is very codified. I'm a person who is kind of a perfectionist at heart. My wife says I have an OCD. She says I have full-fledged OCD. I don't think it's that far gone. But I'm a person who likes things a certain way. I like things orderly. I like things to have some system. And Islam fulfills that within me because it's very systematic. Everything is laid out for us. When it comes to the oneness of Allah, his oneness is divided into three major categories. And these three major categories are beautiful when you understand them. And even as Muslims, when we grasp the understanding of what these categories mean, it changes the dynamics of our relationship with the one whom we worship. Because when you go to the grave, when we as Muslims go to the grave, we believe that there would be two angels that will come and question us. They will sit us up, and the first thing they will ask us is what? Man Rabbuk, who was your Lord? Who did you worship? Who did you serve? Who did you serve? And all of us at some point have this, as Muslims, we believe that we're going to have no problem saying, Rabbi Allah, that my Lord was Allah. But you see, that's kind of problematic because you need to really understand what that means first. Because this is not going to be just like a normal questioning. This is an interrogation after your soul has been taken from your body and you are in complete stress and this is a whole different... You need to really have something firm in your heart. What is known, the scholars say, istiqamatul janan. You need to be given a steadfast and firm heart to answer this question properly. And how can you speak so boldly about someone whom you didn't really know well? Because the angels are going to ask you, even if you say, my Lord is Allah, they're going to say, how did you know that? Where is your evidence for that? You need to show and prove. So when we say that Allah is one, we say that he is one in terms of number one, his rububiyyah. Rububiyyah. Meaning that he is the Rabb or the Lord, sustainer, cherisher, maintainer, controller of everything that exists. He is the one who maintains everything within existence. And we believe that he does so with no effort. It takes no effort on his behalf. He doesn't become tired. He doesn't have to exert for this. He does it with no effort. Meaning the entire universe, whatever exists, he maintains it with no effort. When we say that Allah is our Rabb, he is our Lord, we say that in an attempt to understand that everything is because of him. Everything. If someone were to ask me, why is the sky blue? Why is the sky blue? There are many scientific reasons behind this, and many scientists have explained why the sky is blue. But simplistically in Islam, if you were to ask me why is the sky blue, my initial response is that because Allah is Rabb. Allah is Rabb. Because he sustains and maintains that, he has decreed for it to be blue, so therefore it's blue. You might understand the process by which he has made it blue, but that still doesn't change that he's the one who made it blue. Why is grass green? Because Allah is Rabb. When I pick up food to eat, I believe as a Muslim that the reason I am able to eat, the reason I have food in front of me and it's been given to me as a provision to eat is because Allah is Rabb. Because he has given me the ability to do so. You see, this is something that is supposed to create within the mind of a Muslim a sense of ease. A sense of ease. Because when you understand that your Lord is in control, then you don't stress as much. You don't stress as much. For instance, if you get behind, and I'm not trying to, don't say that Yusha is equating Allah with a driver of a car, but I'm just trying to give you some mental understanding. You get behind the wheel of a car with a person whom is known to be a reckless driver. Yeah? Known to be a reckless driver. And this is just about every car I get into in Saudi Arabia. You always have this fear. They drive like madmen over there.
You're moving your elbow towards this direction.
Oh, no, I'm not talking about him. But, you know, there are some people you get in the car with, you're putting on the seatbelt and you're paying attention. You're watching what they're doing because this guy's going to drive like a nut. And you would have worry and stress about that trip, correct? Yes, you'd be a little bit worried. But now what if you get behind the wheel of somebody who you know to be the best driver? This person is someone who pays attention on the road. He's always very, very adamant about the way he drives. You wouldn't stress as much. You might even sit back, relax, and take a nap. Because you know you're going to get to your destination safely. When a Muslim understands completely that Allah is Rabb, that Allah is in control, that He maintains and sustains all of the affairs of His creation, then you don't worry as much. Because you know if something bad happens to you, you become you become submissive to that and have solace in it that Allah is Rabb, He has decreed it to be so for whatever reason He has chosen. Therefore, I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust it. So when we say that Allah is Rabb, we say that He is Rabb. And the reason why we say that as a part of Tawheed is because that we believe that only He is Rabb. No one else controls the affairs of the heavens and earth. No one else has the ability to give me food and drink and air and all of these. No one. Except the one who created me. Even if it's another person who comes and gives me a plate of food, the original source of that is the one who created all of the means for it to exist in the first place. So we say that Allah is Rabb. That He is one, that He is one in His Lordship. He's one in His Lordship. That gives you an understanding that you don't need to stress so much about your life and things that happen. You plan and you try the best to live your life. What happens that's out of your control, Allah is Rabb, you don't worry about it. You just do what you can within the means that are given to you. Secondly, we say that Allah is one in terms of His uluhiyyah, in terms of Him being the only ilah, the only God. That the reason why we worship Him as the only true God is because He deserves to be worshipped as the only true God, because He alone created creation. He alone fashioned me in the mother of my womb. He alone did all of these things. Therefore, if He alone is the source of all existence, then He deserves and has the right to demand that which He created worships Him. Therefore, we serve Him in that, and we worship only Him alone. As a Muslim, we don't give anything that's considered worship to anything else, to anyone else, except He who created all things. Anything that's considered worship, prayer, sacrificing, anything that a person would consider to be worship, as a Muslim, we are not allowed to give that to anything other than He who created all things. Because He deserves to have that. And everything other than Him is not deserving of that. They're not worthy of that. Because they themselves are in need and are part of the creation. So therefore we would not worship something or give worship to something which they themselves are created and part of the need of the Rabb of creation. We worship the Rabb of the creation. So we worship Him alone. The third thing, the third part, or the third major breakup of the oneness of Allah is in terms of what is known as asma wal sifat, in His names and attributes. Meaning that attributes, qualities that belong to God, belong to Him alone. And those qualities are not like anyone else's qualities, and they are not similar or have any similitude to anything else. If we say that Allah is al-Khaliq, the Creator, He alone is the Creator. No one else shares that with Him. If we say that Allah is Ar-Rahman, He is the most merciful. Yes, people can have rahmah, people can have mercy with one another, but it's not a perfect mercy like the mercy of the Creator. When we say He is merciful in the most perfect sense. There's no fault in it whatsoever. Human beings, even if we're good and merciful and kind to one another, there's always going to be fault in it because we're human beings. We're not always going to do the right thing. But when we say that there is an attribute about our Creator, we say that He alone owns that attribute in the most perfect sense. In the most perfect sense. We say that Allah is Al-Wadud, He's loving. He's loving towards His creation. But it's in the most perfect sense of the word. It's in the most perfect fashion of the understanding. Even to the point where we really can't comprehend it, but we know it's the most perfect form of it. So, and when it comes to His qualities, we believe that our Lord, what He says about Himself, we affirm that for Him. If Allah in the Quran or in the authentic hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says that He has hands, does Allah not say that He has hands? Does Allah say that He has hands? Yes, we say that Allah has hands. But they're not like our hands. You can't equate them to the hands of human beings. But they are befitting Him, and we don't even try to interpret it. We don't try to comprehend it. Because this little mind here, this little bitty brain is not possible and it's not capable of comprehending how the Creator is. We say that our Creator has eyes, He speaks, and things of that nature. Things that human beings do, but they're not the same. They're not the same. We don't see our Creator like us. This is Islam breaks off from other religions that we do not believe that God created us in His image. We do not believe that. We believe that Allah is Himself, everything about Him is unlike anything else. It's not like anything within His creation. We believe you have Allah, who is Al-Khaliq, who is the Creator, and everything else is known as makhluk, that which is created, and the two are not alike. The two are not alike. That which is created is not like the one who created it. Does that make sense? We distinguish that. We distinguish that. And we believe that our Creator is not within His creation. He is above His creation. He is above His creation. And yes, we do affirm as Muslims, for our Muslim brothers and sisters here, that Allah is above His creation. Yes, we say that Allah is above it. I've had so many people rail on me when I say these types of things on my Twitter feed and things of that nature, that you've given Allah a place and therefore you've done all this anthropomorphism. No, we believe that Allah is above His creation because the Quran says He created the heavens and earth in 6 days, ثُمَّ إِسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ, and then He ascended above His throne. When the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, one of the companions came and said, I have a servant girl and I slapped her. He got angry and slapped her. What should he do? He said, bring the girl to me. The girl was brought to him. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, asked her, where is Allah? What did she do? Anybody know what she did? She pointed up. He said, she is a believer, set her free. She's a believer, set her free. So we say that Allah is above His creation. He's above His creation. He's not within His creation. He is separate from it. So these are the things that we believe about our Lord. That He alone is the creator of all things. He alone is the sustainer of all things. He alone is the maintainer of the universe. Therefore, we worship Him because He is the one who deserves to be worshipped. He's the one who deserves to be worshipped. And based on that principle, we go into the next category. Based on that principle, we believe, and it is only logical, that if God created everything, then He must have created a system with which to govern it. Does that not make logical sense? If there were no system that governed the universe, if there were no rhyme or reason to the entire universe whatsoever, and it was in total chaos, it would have destroyed itself by now. It would have turned into shambles by now. There is an order. If you look at the universe, and I'm a person who loves astrophysics. I love to look at the universe and how it's governed. And the little that we understand, and we only understand about 5% of the known universe. The other 95% is unknown to us. A lot of it's what's called dark matter that we don't even grasp exactly what it is. We know that it's there, but we've not figured out what it is yet. They've spent billions of dollars in the CERN super collider to try to figure out what that dark matter is, but they've not gotten there yet. And looking for what they call the God particle. I don't think it's going to be found. But we believe that it's governed by a system It is governed by a system. Everything has a system. There's a reason why the sun rises from the east, sets in the west. There's a reason why the sun is a certain distance from the planet Earth, because if it was a little bit closer, no life. A little bit farther, no life. There is this moon, however it got there from an asteroid that broke off and tore a part of the Earth. However, that moon is paramount for sustaining human life. That moon were to disappear tomorrow, it would be a massive problem on Earth. We wouldn't survive very long without it. So we believe all of these things are part of the governance of the Creator for His creation, for us to exist. He knew He was going to put us on this planet, so it had to be designed in such a way that it was going to sustain the life which He wanted to create. So everything has a system, as well as human beings. But we believe the difference between the rest of the creation and the human beings is that God gave them both a system. The rest of the creation just follows the system. They don't question it. They don't think about it. They just follow the system. They just do what they're supposed to do. Everything else just does what it's designed to do. The human being was given something called a free will. We were given a choice. Yeah, we were given a choice to choose or refuse. It was a heavy burden that we didn't really understand at the moment we accepted this choice, but it is part of the human creation, is that we are allowed to choose. But we still believe that it is part of God's justice that if He were going to create human beings, place them on this earth, tell them that at the end of your life you will die and that you will be resurrected and you will face judgment and either go to heaven or hell, then He should have given us a system by with which to get there. Because if He would have just said, figure it out on your own, well then any form of judgment, any form of resurrection, any form of hellfire and paradise would have been unjust. He should have sent us all to heaven because we did the best that we could with what we had. We figured it out. We did what we could do. No, there must be one system. It's like if I were to give you a computer, if I were to give you a brand new Mac and you were to turn it on and there's no operating system, you would come back to me and say, hold on a second, this thing doesn't work. There's no OS. And I were to tell you, look, you just make it work. You know what I mean? You figure it out yourself. You would tell me, hold on, there's no way. There has to be a system designed specifically for this. I'm like, I just put any system on it. No. You have to put a system designed for it, right? This is the way with the human being. There's a system for us. And if we don't use the system that was created for us, there's problems. There's going to be problems. We believe that that system is called Islam. That system is called Islam. Now, that word Islam has, unfortunately, been targeted with a very negative connotation. The word Islam has become synonymous with terrorism, with wickedness, with killing, with murder, all this. The media does a good job of playing with the words. And it's nothing new. They've been doing this since media existed. We as Muslims are not the first community to face this. We're not the first community to face this. Native Americans have a lot more to complain about than most Muslims when it came to extremism and racism and terrorism. They had quite a bit to complain about, as a matter of fact. African Americans went through a lot more than we will ever understand yet here in America. The Jews went through the same things when they came here. The Chinese, the Japanese went through some of the same things. So there's always kind of been a scapegoat for America to push forward some of its foreign policy and politics. But nevertheless, things are happening that Islam has put in a negative connotation. So what does Islam mean? Islam is a very simple understanding if it's put properly in its right context. The word Islam is also an Arabic word, so it has to be understood from that context, because a lot of people would tell you Islam means peace. And that's right and wrong. It's right, it's not wrong, it's right, but it's not completely right. If I were to tell you that Islam means peace, then a very intelligent question for you would be, then why are Muslims not living in peace? You know what I mean? If you have Islam, your countries aren't very peaceful. I'm telling you right now, you go to Muslim countries, they're not the most peaceful places on the planet. So why is it that Muslims are not peaceful? Let me tell you why. Islam, the root word of it does mean peace. Salam. Salama. But that root word could also mean sincerity. That root word could also mean servitude. That root word could also mean submission. And it also could mean peace. It also could mean peace. So when the word constructed Islam, what it means is a codified system of servitude to the Creator sincerely in submission to him in order to have peace in this life and in order to have peace in the next life. That's what Islam is. Islam is that operating system, a codified operating system for the human being, sincerely submitting yourself to the Creator so that the final result would be peace in this life and peace in the next life. If someone were to tell me that, ask me why are Muslims not living peacefully then, I would say it's because we're using the wrong operating system right now. We're not using the complete system of Islam. We might have a modified operating system that we're calling Islam, but there are bits and pieces missing which make malfunctioning hardware. If you put a half OS in there, some things are not going to work right. And that's what we have in our countries right now. We have a modified system that is not complete, therefore it's not doing its job. If you look back at the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad, as our dear brother Abdul Bari was talking about, he established a very peaceful environment. Very peaceful environment. And Muslims conquered a large portion of the civilized world for a very long time. And if you look at the history, unbiased history, about the history of the Muslim Empire, when it ruled over Spain, when it ruled over Europe, when it ruled over Arabia, when it ruled over Northern Africa, it was an extremely peaceful time for the world. Jews were migrating under to live under the Islamic system. Christians, when Muslims took over Jerusalem, asked them not to leave. And one of the things they wanted, said, please do not ever put this back into the hands of the Jews. You keep control. If you want control, you can have it. Just make sure you always run it. And there was a very peaceful time until the time of the Crusades. So when the system is put